Blog Talk Radio.
If I rise, let me rise on you, not on all of my successes, my esteem or my pursuits. If I lose, let me lose my life, 'cause if I belong to Jesus, the flesh is crucified. For me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I grow, let me grow in you. Wilt the seeds of wanting more, ripping pride out by the roots. And if I'm still, let me hear you speak. Not the tone of my transgressions, but the song of the redeemed. For me, for me.
Out radio. I'm Evangelist Ed Eberle, and my program is God's Word in Action. I'm the host this evening, and I wanted to tell you the program tonight is called, the subject that I have is called To Live is Christ, just like the song there, To Live is Christ. And we're going to learn tonight about living as Christ, some things maybe we didn't know before, and things that are going to help us along, because this is really a special meeting this evening at the word that the Lord has shown me. I'd like to welcome everybody this evening from really all around the world, the new countries that are listed that we have there that are on our rolls there, and people from the United States. And we're here to serve you. We're here to minister to you and leave the Holy Spirit just minister to each and every one of you. When I'm on the radio, a lot of times I don't think of it as a group of people, a large volume of people. I'm just thinking of an individual at a time. because we all receive the Word of God as individuals, even though there can be great multitudes of people, but yet we're all individuals. And it's very important that we receive from the Lord individually, because we all need the Spirit of the Lord to minister to us, and that's why we're here. Before we go into the service this evening, I want to ask you all just to bow your head right now and just give time to the Lord right now. We're going to pray before this service because we want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with it. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you this evening. We just love you, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity to minister your word this evening. Father, as I speak the word tonight, I just ask you to give me the words to say, not my words, not my thoughts, but what you would say through me, Father. You know what the audience needs. You know what the people need to hear. You know what they need to do. You know what they need to receive, Father. You know everyone here, Father. And Father, I just ask tonight that you'd move in a mighty way over this radio station, this radio airwave. And Father, I thank you that those that are not saved would receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Those that need healing in their minds, their bodies, their finances, their families, whatever the need might be. They need jobs, whatever it might be. Father, right now I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would meet them where they're at. Because Father, you said that you're a very present help in time of need and time of trouble. And as you told us that you are a very present help in time of need, you said to stand still and know that I am the Lord. And Lord, we're standing right now. We're standing still, and we're going to know that you are the Lord as you minister to us tonight. And Father, for everything it's accomplished, we'll give you all the glory and all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we listen to that song, I just thought about that, and that's really a big thing to say. You know, a lot of times people will quote that and say, well, for me to live is Christ. But, you know, it's easy to say words like, I love you, to live is Christ, and various things. But we need to recognize what's behind those words and what they imply. Many times we say things, but we don't know the implication of them. And Paul said in Philippians 1:21, that's where we get this particular scripture at. It says, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was the Apostle Paul, a great man of God. And he truly, for him to live was Christ and to die was the gain, because he was a powerful man of God. And this is true, but we need to examine for you and I to be able to make that statement. Are we able to make that statement? That's what this is about tonight. You know, first of all, when we make a decision to live as Jesus Christ, it's a quality decision. And when we make that quality decision, it's like a one-time decision that we make, but each day we need to proclaim it and move towards it, you see. It's a time like if you make a decision tonight, you would recognize tonight as a night, but you would fulfill it each day. It isn't just a one-time thing, you say it, and you just live about what you want to do. It's a consciousness of the Lord's presence in your life and working in you and through you. And for this decision, we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. He said, we're not worthy of him unless we are willing to take up our cross and follow him. You see, Jesus paid the price for you and I for salvation, which salvation of the soul and salvation of the mind, the spirit, and the body. In other words, to make all things right for us while we're on the earth. He told us in his word, he said that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that means not just going to heaven someday, but also what we have need of here. So you see, he paid that price for us, but yet we have a cross to bear too. And that cross is to follow his word by faith. You know, a lot of times we say, that we are in a place where we say, well, we have to fight the devil, we have to do this, we have to do that. But we don't fight the devil. The battle is the Lord's. He does the fighting. But the battle that you and I have is just one battle. And that battle is to take the word of God and apply that word in every area of our lives. Every word that it says, apply it to our lives and do it. And when we do what the word of God says, to do what it says and to be what it says to be, that's where the battle is, you see. That's where the battle is. We have to fight the battle of faith, faith in the Word of God and making a reality in your life and my life. We have to fight and stand for the promises God has given to us. We have to fight and stand that we have become fruitful servants of the Lord. Now, he gives it to us freely. It's there for us just to believe and receive, but there's somebody that doesn't want us to have it, and that somebody is Satan. And we have to deal with him in that. Then we have the world to deal with, people to deal with, that they'll try to talk us out of us or try to hinder us. And then our biggest enemy we have is ourselves, because our flesh will say, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do this. And we have to be dead to the flesh. He says, reckon yourself dead to the flesh that you can fulfill my plan, my will in your life. Because if we are socially minded or carnally minded, what will happen is we won't do spiritual things. And if we don't do them, we're not pleasing God, because we can't please God in the flesh. By faith we please the Lord. Okay? We decide to make that decision. We have to decide if we're going to make that. And, of course, that means that we're going to take up our cross and follow the Lord. Now, here's some things when we make that decision that you and I have to take under consideration. There's some promises here that we don't really like to hear, but it's true. Okay, first of all, we have to be willing to obey no matter what the cost. And I was thinking about that today, and I thought, well, to be obedient to no matter what the cost is, we're going to count the cost, the word tells us. But, you know, if God tells you something, he tells you to do something, whatever he tells you to do, he gives you not only the ability to do it, but the provisions and the people you need, the money you need, and whatever all you need to fulfill the mission. God never tells you something that you cannot do. You can't do it in yourself, your inability, but through him you can do it. And he gives you all you need to do it. All you have to give him is your will and believe it and act upon it. But to do that, we have to be willing, and anyhow, there's a cost to it. But I thought, I was thinking about that cost, and, you know, really, when God tells you to do something, do you want to disobey God? I don't. I don't want to disobey him, even if it's something hard to do. And I'm battling with it, and I know he wants me to do it. I say, hey, I want to please you, Lord, so I just got to do it to please you. I want to do this to be obedient unto you. So, really, there's a cost, but yet how much does he bless us for our obedience, you say? He multiplies his blessings to his obedient children. We do the things that are pleasing unto him, and he blesses us, according to 1 John 3, verse 20 through 22, because we do the things that please him. We can pray and we can see his hand work in and through our lives. So we want to please God and we must be obedient to him. You see, disobedience really breaks a fellowship with God and breaks everything in our lives. And we're miserable because you can't have peace and joy outside of being obedient to the Lord and being in his will. So first of all, we must come to that place that no matter what, we're going to obey what the Lord says, no matter what people say or think, or no matter what we think. We have to determine that we are going to obey God, and that's it. And there's no dealing with it, no compromise with it, but we're going to be obedient to the Lord. When we come to that place, you know, we need to be dead to our flesh because we're going to be challenged. You can rest assured you're challenged by everything and everybody. But recognize you and God are a majority. So when you make a decision for God to serve him and do the right thing, the whole world can be against you, but yet you have that peace in your heart because God has put it there because you're obeying him. So what does it matter what people think? With God, you and God are a majority of the word tells us. If God be for you, who can be against you, you see? So know that. The important thing is that you have that peace in your heart and you know you're pleasing the Lord in what you do. Then that makes that hard thing to do or the cost easier to take and easier to deal with because you know you're pleasing the Lord. Okay, the next thing, in hard times, be able to trust God and don't quit or give in, but go on. He says in Isaiah 40:31, he says, those that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. I've had times that I was just so weak in the spirit that I just thought I couldn't go another inch. I was just so weak. But yet, I determined to go forth, and then just like an anointing came on into me, it just gave me a new vibrance, a new energy, like I wasn't tired or weary at all. I was just vibrant, ready to go. I felt like I could whip the world again, actually in a split second's time. So what that means, to wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength, is to continue on. Continue doing what you're supposed to do. And when you're weak like that, you see, he says, let the weak say, I'm strong. So, Lord, I'm weak in my body now. I'm weak in this or whatever it is. But I claim that by your stripes that I'm healed. And let the weak say, I'm strong. You see? And we say those things. And we say that, and I'm going to go forth, Lord. He sees you going forth, and you're saying, let the weak say I'm strong. So I'm strong in you, Lord. I'm strong in you. And as you say those things and believe those things, that energy will come upon you where you can go forward. You won't have that discouragement even that you did. I've had times that I felt less like preaching or doing anything like that, and I couldn't have felt any further from it. But yet, as I yielded to it, the anointing came upon me that I just couldn't stop. It was just so wonderful. So God equips you. He sustains you because he knows when you're weak in spirit. He knows when you're weak in body. So you have to determine that you're going to go on. And I always call that the second wind. I call that the second wind during hard times where you just feel you can't go any further. But yet you go one more step and then it comes upon you and then you're good for another 10,000 miles, as they say. So we have to recognize that we're never to stop. Okay, the next thing that we have to deal with is standing alone and rejection. Boy, didn't Jesus have to go through that there? They all turned their backs on him, all of them during that time. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And you know the story there, how he denied him three times. They rejected him. People rejected him. They turned their backs on him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They were people that he healed, people they were with him, and he was alone. But you know, as you grow in the Lord, some people are your Christian friends even. They'll be with you to a certain place, and then you get to a certain area. Maybe you become successful in certain areas, or you achieve, you become an overcomer and various things. And they actually become jealous and maybe envious, and they kind of resent that. So therefore, they kind of depart from you or kind of maybe pick at you or try to give you a hard time or maybe talk about you or anything. Because not everybody's going to pat you in the back as you grow spiritually and become successful in the things of God. So you'll be rejected. But there again, if God before you, who can be against you? And didn't Jesus say, I'll never leave you and forsake you? You know, I've had these experiences, all these things I preach and teach about, and you know, I've went through them, I know what they're like, and I know how difficult it can be. I understand those things, but I've learned over the years, as I do the things that I'm trying to teach over the radio here, as I do those things, I see God working in and through my life, and I recognize that, hey, this is a way to go, because the enemy wants you to stop, you see. Okay, another thing is being misunderstood. People take things out of context. They lie. Look what they did to Jesus. They lied about him. They had false people come in to lie and tell various things about him, and some of them misunderstood him, and people misunderstand you. I don't have to really go into the detail about that. How many times have you been misunderstood? But the thing about it is, what you have to do is always be clear about what you say. Try to get it out as best you can and what you're doing. And then if people reject it, if it's God's word, well, then they're not rejecting you or misunderstanding you. They just don't want to understand God's word. They're rejecting him. You see, it's not you that's the one that they don't want or they might hate or something like that. It's what you represent. It's the word of God, you see. So we have to recognize that. Matter of fact, he said in John 16:33, he said, in this world we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be cheerful. Don't leave it drag you down. Don't leave it worry you. Don't you fret about it. But be of good cheer. I've overcame the world, and because I overcame it, you overcome it as long as you're following me. We have to recognize that what he had and did, we are to do, but we can have the same results and have the same joy and peace. Okay, you're going to be falsely accused, which we just said a couple minutes ago. They're going to lie about you. If they can't have something truthful about you, if you don't mess up on your own and do something wrong, which we don't want to do, but if we don't and say we don't do anything wrong, then they're going to find fault because they found fault with Jesus and there was no fault in that man. But they found fault because they trumped it up. They lied about it, you see. So we have to recognize that we cannot please man. We don't try to please man. Please God. He's the only one. Because when you please God, as a matter of fact, he even makes your enemies become friendly towards you and treat you right, he says in his word. It's time to be rejected and people come against it. But yet, when you're pleasing him, people recognize what you are, and they might laugh at you, and they might say things, but whenever they're in trouble or they need something, they're going to come to you. They recognize that you're a good man or a good woman. They know that you have something to offer, and of course, that's Jesus. So that's why it's so important for our testimonies, and that we can be a witness to others in living this life, not only for our own peace and joy and pleasing the Lord, but there's people have their eyes on each one of us. People are looking at you. even though you mightn't think so. It might seem like there's nothing going on in your life, but that's just the very time that people are looking at you. And then you might let your guard down and say, well, nobody cares, nobody's looking at me. What difference it makes? That's when a lot of eyes are on you, see. During the times you think least is the times that are doing the most. Your most down, hardest times are the time that you're most effective many times. Okay? You're going to be persecuted. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that those that are obedient to the Lord, so those that are obedient to the Lord, living a godly life, are going to suffer persecution. Living a godly life, so those that are living a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution, but those that are living godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's part of the territory, you see. We have to recognize that these things come upon us because they came upon Jesus. And he said, if they come upon your master, they're going to come upon you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they love me, they're going to love you. So it's not you, anything about you, that it's the Spirit of God in you that they dislike, or the Spirit of God in you that draws people to you. In the positive way or the negative way, it's not you. It's not about you. It's the Spirit of God in you, and you're obedient to the Spirit of God. It's going to do the good things, or it's going to receive the bad things that come against you. But, you know, to sum total this up, of these things, when we make the decision to live for Jesus, all the things that we said here about tribulation and persecution and being alone at times and a lot of the things that come against us, there's a scripture here in Romans 8:18 that I love this right here, because this is the sum total of all of it. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Shall be revealed in us. In other words, what you and I are experiencing right now is nothing to what God has planned for you and I. He has great things for us, and we're going to have many great things in this earth, things of this beginning in the body of Christ. This is a great time for the body of Christ. Prophetically, what it's going to do, this is a prosperous time. This is going to be a prosperous time. In fact, through Jewish roots teaching, this is going to be the seven fat years, the fat cow, as they say, years of prosperity and anointing. We're in for greater anointings, doors opening for us. We're in for prosperity like never before, because the time is short till Jesus comes back. And he wants to bring as many people into the kingdom as he can, and he prospers us in all ways and anoints us that you and I can be part of that we can win people to the kingdom, because it's about getting people into the kingdom. All these other things are great, and he does them for us. He heals us, he delivers us, he provides for us, he blesses us. But it's not for us to hoard onto just for ourselves or be self-centered. He blesses you to be a blessing. In other words, what comes into you, he wants you to give out, that he can give more in it, you can give more out. It's about receiving, giving, giving, receiving. That's what it's all about, the law of reciprocity. So this is what it's all about now, all these blessings, you see. But there's something else, you know, this is just kind of the preliminary what I'm talking about here. These are the things that you and I need to consider when we say to live as Christ. Now, to live as Christ, that's some of the things that happen to us. They're the negative sides, all right? But yet it happens. That's all part of the plan, because that's just the way it is. But there's two things that we need to recognize in being able to say to live as Christ. First of all, we need to have his character, and secondly, his ability. Now, we're going to deal with his character. First, I don't know if this message will be a two-part message or one part. I don't know how it's going to really end up here this evening, but I'm going to take my time with this right here just to share with you some things. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23. Okay, this is the character of Jesus. Everything that Jesus was is found in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. And he's imparted, the Holy Spirit has put all nine of these fruits. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. They are within you and I right now. They're dormant in there until we allow them to come forth. And we allow them to come forth by incorporating them into our life, you see. We can leave them lie there dormant. And we'll see as we go over these nine fruits right here, you'll see what I'm talking about. But they are within you. They aren't going to come into you. They are already there. Matter of fact, the first one is love, and that's a big one. And the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that's already there. But how is it love if we keep it within our hearts and we don't give it out? Love is not love unless you and I give it out. So we have to recognize when the occasion comes that somebody does something against us, somebody maybe lies on us, cheats on us, or whatever, gives us a hard time, instead of responding in a negative way, we need to leave the love of Christ come out there, not for the act they did, but for them. We need to love people in spite of themselves, just like Jesus did us. So that love's in there, and you're liable to say, well, yeah, that sounds good, but man, boy, when somebody does something to me, I'm ready to pop them. Well, see, love isn't a feeling. All these fruits, none of them are feeling. None of these things are feelings at all. They're a matter of decisions, you see, of your own will. It's your will choice. You're making a choice. Their choices are what they are. You can choose to love in spite of what you're feeling, or you can choose to do and give into your flesh what you feel like doing. We need to say, I choose to love that person, even though I feel very angry right now, but I choose to love that person and pray for them. And, you know, as you get down, you pray for these people and recognize that they wouldn't be the way they were. They wouldn't have done you the way they did if they really had Jesus in their heart and they were obeying him. Then your feelings will change. But you can't wait until you feel good about it and say, well, I'll love them, because that will never happen. Because love is determined whenever you know you're to do something you don't feel like doing, as we say right there. In other words, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Remember in Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And because Jesus did that in Gethsemane, that blood that he shed by the drops of blood that came down his forehead, that blood gives you and I the ability to be obedient over our own personal self-centered wills. In other words, our self-centered will says, no, I don't want to love. That blood has paid the price that you and I can say, no, I am going to love in spite of what I feel like. Because Jesus, in spite of what he felt like, he went to the cross, you see. He didn't want to go there. Nobody would want to go to the cross. But yet, he wanted to be obedient to the Father. And if you and I want to be obedient to the Father, we need to allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out of our lives. It's in there. We need to leave it come out by the help of the Holy Spirit that we can incorporate it, and it'll be working in and through our lives, you see. We have to work at this. This is something we have to see, and we have to work at it. It isn't something that just comes out like osmosis, but when an occasion arises, we apply love. We need to start loving everybody. We need to really work on that just purposely. You have to put effort into it, you see. These things require effort on things. Love is an effort. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not a feeling that you see on the on television movies about love and what they talk about love. That is not it at all. That's lust most of the time, because most of the time it's what that person wants. Love is caring about the other person, what happens to them. But most that you see people saying they love one another, they care for what they're going to get. They aren't thinking about the person that they say they love. They're thinking about, what can I get? But true love is caring about that person and wanting to do for them, you see. It has their interest at heart, like Jesus does yours and mine. So, first of all, love. We need to get that as the foundation of everything. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that faith works by love in Galatians 5:6. No love, no faith. You see, that'll stymie your faith. That's like trying to light a fire in water or pouring water over the fire. What's it going to do to it? It's not going to work, right? So faith works by love. Without faith, without love, no faith. All right, the next thing. Fruit of the Spirit, and we're talking about Jesus' character now, and you know he had love. Okay, the other character was joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy doesn't depend on what's happening in your life or the happenings or the circumstance of your life. It just depends that Jesus is in your life. You can have joy in the midst of the hardest times in your life. Believe me, the most trying, the hardest times in your life, the times that just look, people look at that and they say, oh my heavens, I can't see how you can stand that. But yet you have joy that it doesn't affect you. I mean, not so your mind will be there and it'll say, well, why in the world are you so joyful here? Look what you're going through. Look at your circumstances. How can you be so joyful? Well, how you can be so joyful is because you have Jesus. You see, your joy depends on Jesus. Your happiness depends on happenings, you see. Happiness is the world's way, to me, is the world's way of saying it. Joy is a biblical way of saying it, because joy depends on Jesus. Happiness depends on your circumstances, you see. And if you live a life that shows joy and as a Christian, if you are a Christian and you're living a life depending on happiness, one day you're up, the next day you're down, the next day you're up, the next day you're down, and you're wavering, and what kind of a testimony is that to those around you? You want to see your family saved. You want to see people saved, just like I do. We want to see our families all saved. We want to see the best, and we should. But what are you and I doing there? Are we living a life that's showing them Jesus? Are we living a life that's one day up, one day down? And you see, that's why we need to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And you might say, well, how in the world do you have the joy of the Lord? I feel so terrible. Well, first of all, practice His presence that He's with you. And whatever your needs or problems are, He tells you in 1 Peter 5:7 where to cast them upon Him. And take His word and apply His word to whatever your problem is, and say, now look, Lord, I have this. Your word declares, like if you're sick in body, you said, Lord, that by your stripes that I am healed. You said you heal all my diseases, the 103rd Psalm. You tell us that we were healed, we're not going to be healed. But you said, by my stripes you are healed. You said your word is medicine and life under our health. The word of God is medicine, like medicine. So you take that word and you stand upon that, that by His stripes I've already been healed. You take that and you believe it and just act upon it. Just believe it, and no matter how bad you feel or what you feel, I'm healed, I'm healed. And start thinking in your thought, in your mind, that you're healed. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, when you start thinking what you're praying according to the word in your need, you will start thinking it, and you'll start believing it, and become a reality. Then your faith will get to the place where you actually receive it or manifest in your life. But it all begins in the mind, folks. Everything begins in the mind, good or bad. That's why there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 that says we're to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought. Everything that comes into your mind and my mind, we need to examine it. And as we examine that, if it's not of God, you deal with it like you would a mosquito landing on your arm. You get rid of it right away. But if it's of God, then you keep the thought, you see. Too often, people will get a thought in their mind, especially when we're talking healing here, and they'll have a symptom, feel it, and they pray, they claim the word of God, and that thing will come to their mind, uh-oh, you have this, uh-oh, this is not going to work, and it'll rob the faith from them, if they allow it to stay. But you need to deal with it and say, hey, I don't receive that. By Jesus' sake, I'm already healed. He paid the cross for me to be healed. He bore 39 stripes, which is every disease that there is. He bore it for me. His blood paid the price for me. So I don't receive that. I don't receive that. You have to deal in your mind like that when things come against you, because if you don't, that's what brings discouragement on. And before you know it, you just give up, and I guess I don't have it, you say. But we have to work at that, folks. You have to work. It's a way of life, you say. It's something you have to come into and do it regularly, because if you do that, it's going to keep you in the joy of the Lord, because no matter what comes your way, you'll apply the word of God, trust Him to work it out, continue praising the Lord, and somehow His joy just fills you. He does that. He brings that into you, you say. In other words, you do the thing that He wants you to do, and joy is there automatically. That joy will be there because you're trusting Him. He said in Isaiah 26:3, he said, thou be in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So that's how you get the joy of the Lord. You practice that thing, His presence and His word, because He's real. It's not just some lesson that we learn or something we're taught on Sundays or just a tradition of men. Christianity and Jesus and salvation is the way of life. It is the living way of life. It is a practical thing. It's not just something that you know or you believe or you quote a few biblical verses. It's something that you incorporate in your life and see it work in and through your life and meet the needs that you have. That's why 2 Peter 1:3-4, he said, I've given you everything that depends on life and godliness in this life. So Jesus knew what we had need of in this life. That's why he gave us his promises, because he knew we're going to have sickness, disease. He knew the enemy's going to come against us, try to rob us, poverty, and you name it, it's there. But he gave his promises to you and I that through his promises we claim by faith, and they work, you say. Okay, the next thing, we're to have peace. Now, this is an interesting one here. People will talk about peace. And, you know, he said in Colossians 3:15, he said, let the peace of God rule your hearts. In other words, he could have said, you let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God. So, you see, that's showing me that, hey, he said, let the peace of God. That must mean I have something to do with it. So, you see, here again, we need to do what we need to do to have that peace, which is simply take God at his word and be obedient to him and be applying his word in whatever our needs might be, that we have peace on it. It's simply believing his word for everything it says and not leaving the negative circumstances of your body, the feeling of your body or people or circumstances in your life cause you to be up or down, you see. That's how you let the peace of God rule, because peace comes. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So you're trusting in him. And really, you know, we use the word faith a lot. But, you know, when I think about the long haul, it's faith. But yet, it's simply trust in him, because there's things that I'm experiencing now and many others are experiencing now and everybody listening here has experienced. You do not understand, you do not know what exactly is going on, but you're simply trusting God to work it out. So you and I need to make sure we are doing our parts in obedience and have peace and joy in our heart about it. We aren't chewing our fingers, nails, and laying up or laying with our eyes open at nighttime, not able to sleep, restless, tormented. But we have to have peace about it. Just lay our head down that pillow like Jesus did in the back hinder of the ship there when a great storm came up in the sea. And just have peace about it, because you can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. But when you trust God, he can do something about it. And not only he can, but he will. But it's not until you let him really have it and receive that peace that he can do anything about it. Have you ever noticed when it comes to peace, people say, well, I'm trusting the Lord to do this or that, but yet they still have that worried look in their face, that tormented look. And they don't really trust God, because that's an acid test, you know. If you have peace about it, then that shows you really have faith in it. If you don't have that peace look, then your faith really isn't there. You're kind of half-hearted about it. Half of you says, well, here, Jesus, you take it. The other half you're holding on to, and he says, wait a minute. I can't do a thing about it until you release it to me. You cast it to me, and then you just believe and trust me and praise me and thank me. Hey, I'll do it for you, say. So it's really that simple. Because a man that's tormented does not have peace. Good and bad water can come out of the same well, you say. So we have to stop kidding ourselves sometimes. We say this, that we don't want to tell other people that we're really tormented about this thing. This is really bothering us. But we have to be honest with ourselves and deal with it till we get what the Bible says we can have. Because I believe that all these promises, these thousands of promises, are true in the Word of God. But you and I need to incorporate them into our lives, and we need to trust God with it. Then we can walk in this joy and this peace that we're talking about. Okay, long suffering. That's the number four of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And long suffering is simply patience. And this is one of the great promises in the Bible, taken from James 1:4. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that you'll be lacking nothing. You know, when we pray, we claim the Word of God for healing. We stand the Word of God. Sometimes we see miracles that happen right away. People instantly, I've seen many times, see blind eyes open. I've seen people jump out of a wheelchair. I've seen people come out of coma. And that things in the ministry over the years and dealing and experiences. But it doesn't always happen like that, folks. Because if it did, it wouldn't be in there about patience. And he said in Mark 11:24, he said, the thing that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. So patience is really the twin sister of faith. You apply faith to something, then with patience you wait for it. And what that simply means when you say you wait for it in patience, that your confession is just as real on Monday as it was on Sunday when you claim by faith your healing. Maybe it's a church. Maybe somebody laid hands upon you or something and it didn't manifest right away and you claimed it there. You were strong. You claimed it. Well, you're just as strong on Monday also. You have to make sure that you're in there by your thoughts. Don't allow the negative thoughts in there. Speak that word, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm set free, I'm healed, and praise the Lord for it and expect it, you see. and stand, and don't consider yourself having. You have to divorce yourself from the thought that, oh, I have this or I have that. You have to say, I don't have it anymore. It's done. It's healed, even though it can still be in your body. Because when you doubt that, when you doubt the sickness of the disease, and you claim the word of God, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, that means when you think it and you believe it, you will become it. You will receive it, to say. And that's how it is. That's how God's plan is set up for us. We've seen many miracles, but not everything that way. Because, you know, if everything worked instantly, just like the microwave oven, we have a microwave oven world. Everybody wants something right now. They say, I want patience, but I want it now. Everybody wants to have things now. But, you know, real trust cannot be tested or shown unless we go through some difficult places, unless we go through some things that goes kind of contrary to what we actually believe. That's where we really show God how much we believe it. Now, he knows how much we believe it, but we know ourselves just how much we believe when we're tested. We know how much we're believing or how much we're just mouthing, you see, because we learn who we are during the tough times. During the hard times, we learn who we are. So this is why we have things. It tries. Just like if you want to build your body up. Now, God doesn't cause sickness, disease. He didn't put that on you to test you. That's never right. But things happen in life that tries you. And it's like if you want to build your body up and be muscular, you go to the gym and use weights and use machines. And that takes an effort against your body, doesn't it? In other words, resistance, when you try to build your arms up, resistance of what you lift in those weights is what causes you to grow your muscles, because you're going against the resistance and you're curling those weights or you're putting them above your head or whatever you're doing with them. You're doing that so you have resistance come against it, but you're taking that resistance and you're putting that weight up there and you're building it up, you see. Well, that's the same with faith in the spiritual. You're applying that faith and you're standing and you're not falling under it, just like you're not falling under that barbell weight. You're not falling under the weight. You're standing there and you're going with it, and that's what builds your spiritual muscles up. And just like after you come out of a gym, and I've had this happen many times, when you come out of a gym, you feel great. Maybe after your shower, you go home and take a shower, you feel like $1 million. And in faith, you do too. When you walk through the time of faith and things, and you see the hand of God work through and in your life, how sweet it is. It's a sweet thing, because seeing your faith work in your life and seeing your faith work in others' lives, it's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's indescribable. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. So remember that. Remember that we must have patience and stand and trust that it will work out, because if we're doing what the Word of God says, then it's going to happen. He said, don't lose your confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 says, we're not to throw away our confidence, but we're to hold on to it after we've done the will of God, that we might receive the promise. Hebrews 10, 35, 36. We're to continue with that, you see. He encourages us to hold fast to it. So that must mean there's going to be times in your life and my life where we're going to experience these things, and we just have to simply hold fast and keep on keeping on until it manifests, right? So this is what he's trying to teach us. Now, this is all character. Now, remember, fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. And he certainly showed all these things in his life, didn't he? Okay, gentleness. Well, that is really a good one. Moral excellence and demeanor. Moral excellence is really needed today in this world. Morally, and the things that we do, having good morals, morals according to the Word of God, being the way we're treating one another, the way we live our lives, that we're living a holy life. He said, be holy as I am holy. We're to walk a holy, godly life before the Lord. It's not just external holiness, you know, how long your hair is and your dress apparel and everything, even though that should be up to snuff if we're following the Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead us in that way. But it's internal holiness too, because you can look holy on the outside, but you can have hatred and jealousy and pride and everything on the inside, and sometimes it can't always be seen by those around you, you see. It's those inward thoughts, because you see that many people can hide. You can't hide the outward things. If you're doing things in outwardly, which you shouldn't do, it can be seen. But your thoughts and things, and the only way we know what somebody's thoughts or intentions are is by the Holy Spirit. We sense it, but not in ourselves, you see. That's a spiritual matter. But we are to live a life of morality. in all that we do, to think that we don't do immoral things, don't go out clubbing and everything. I know there's people who go out night clubbing, drinking and everything like that, and then they go to church on Sunday. That's not right. That's not right. I used to do that myself before I was saved, and I knew people that did that, and I used to see them. I thought, man, what kind of a Christian are they? I looked at it that way. I saw it. I knew how I felt when I saw people like that, and I wasn't even anywhere near salvation the way I lived. So you need to live a moral life, because our morality and the way we live and a godly living, how we act and how we react, has a lot to do with those around us. In fact, I used to look when I worked in the factory years ago. I was a Christian at that particular time, and I would watch these Christians, how they would act and react to things that happened in their lives. You know, something would go wrong. Did they curse and swear? Did they say this or do that? It wasn't wrong. And it showed up. Some of them I knew one had cursed and swore. And I think tomorrow they really did what they were supposed to do. So we have to be living a moral life, have good morals about us, and don't be around those that are immoral. We don't want to have any fellowships with those of darkness, but reprove them. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but reprove them. So we need to make sure that we're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And a good way to do that sometimes is ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing now, if Jesus is with me, would I be doing this? Or you say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that if Jesus is with me. Well, he is with you, even though you don't see him with your eyes, but he's there with you, and he sees it. So therefore, being he sees it, even though you don't see him, you shouldn't be doing it, right? That would be right, wouldn't it? So recognize, no matter who sees you, who doesn't see you, that God always sees you. He sees everything that you and I do. We can't hide anything from him. So he's the one that we want to win the approval of, isn't it? We want him to be pleased with us, you see. He's the one we're trying to please and be obedient to and what he tells us to do. Okay, the next thing is goodness. You know, goodness should follow anybody that's born again. That's just simply acts of giving and acts of kindness towards one another. Being kind to one another. And a lot of times I think in this church world today, I see a lot of Christians that are not kind to one another. They'll fight one another and backbite a lot of times and have things against them and say negative things and jealousy and attitudes. But we're to be kind to one another. Just simply be kind. That doesn't sound like a real spiritual thing, does it? Say, oh, that sounds simple, just be kind to one another. But how important really is that? If we can't be kind, there's a lot of people are out there and they're thinking the deeper things of God, but yet they can't even treat one another right. What good is that? Without love, the Bible says, and without being kind, it says you are nothing. You have nothing. You have all the faith in the world. You have all in the world. You're nothing. In other words, our love and our kindness towards one another is a big thing in the eyes of God. So if we are really born again, we have the Spirit of God in us, we need to learn to be really kind to one another. We need to really get a hold of ourselves and, hey, am I applying these things to my life, or am I out there just doing my own thing, what I want to do, you say? Okay? Goodness. That's a big one. That's one of the big ones that are here that we many times overlook. We don't think about that. We're so busy with our ministry that we don't know how to take time to be kind to somebody. We're too busy. You can get so busy in what you think is ministry that it's almost like saying, I can't see the trees for the forest. You're out there doing works that you think for the Lord, but you're not doing them to have a relationship with him, the things that are pleasing him. You see, we have to just kind of take this day by day, because your ministry and my ministry and everybody's ministry begins where we are right now at our house, those around us, and those we come in contact with daily, not just out in some big meeting somewhere, or we're called to go here, we're called to do this, we're called to do that. The real you, the real me, needs to be showing this when we walk out of our house. In fact, it needs to be shown in our house as we walk out of our house. And that's a tall order, isn't it, these things? I'm saying things here that every one of us need to examine ourselves, folks. There isn't a perfect one in this world. The only one that was ever perfect was Jesus with all these things. But you and I have to examine ourselves, like Paul said daily. Am I really doing these things? Are they a part of my life? Or have I got so caught up in things that I'm not even taking time to do it anymore? That's what happens, you know. It's not because you're mean or something, but you can just be so much involved with things that you get caught up, your mind is elsewhere, and there's people around you. Maybe somebody will come around you and they'll be sick or they'll have a need, but you just walk by them. You won't even think about it. You won't say a word. You just keep going if you're caught up in something else. But we need to, like the scripture says, take time and be holy. Take time and do these things. Okay? The seventh fruit of the Spirit is, doesn't mean, it says faith, but it actually means faithful. And what that simply means is, you know, when we enter into heaven, we see where we want to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, good and faithful, you know, I don't really have to go into much of an explanation there with that. A good servant is one that's obedient and doing the things that they're told to do. A faithful servant is the one that continues with it, you see. In other words, not one day faithful, next day not, then a couple of days faithful, and a week not. But consistency is the name of it, consistency. Consistency, just like you build a house. You build a house supposedly one brick at a time. Now, I know you lay more than one brick a day, but it's one brick at a time they put in there to build. And that's the way it is with our faithfulness. You know, we put it in because you can't get in a hurry with it. It's being faithful over a period of time that God judges us by. He has to qualify us. And doesn't he say if we're faithful in a few small things that he will give us many things, greater things? Are we really proving ourselves faithful in maybe the small things that we are doing right now, little things, are we faithful in it? Or do we go for shortcuts or we just kind of abandon and say, well, this doesn't suit me. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. You see, when you do that, you're showing unfaithfulness. And that's a fruit of the Spirit, to be faithful. And being faithful is just like in a marriage. You know, when you're married, a man to be faithful to his wife and vice versa. And when we flirt with somebody else, when we go out with somebody else, if we would do that, that would be called adultery. Well, let's take that spiritually about faithful. When you flirt with the devil and do the things of the world and just kind of abandon the things of the Lord and do what your flesh feels like doing, you're actually being unfaithful or spiritual adultery with Jesus. Because aren't we the bride of Christ and he's the groom? So that's really spiritual adultery when we do things to please Satan because he's not our master. It's Jesus, you see. But we're going to another master, so to speak, and that's unfaithfulness. Just like a man going to another woman or a woman going to another man instead of her husband, you see. So we have to recognize being faithful is a major thing with Jesus. It's being faithful because how would you feel being married if your wife would be going out with somebody else? Would you think you had much of a marriage? You wouldn't put much stock in that or much stock in your wife with that. That would be a painful thing. Well, how do you think Jesus feels about you and I? About that we keep flirting with the world and just one day on, one day off and think we're doing something. We have to prove ourselves to him. We really do. We have to prove ourselves to ourselves here. Now, I know it's not works that gets us to heaven. And you'll say, well, you're talking like a man to all works. No, we have grace. But that grace doesn't mean that you just lay down and just do what you feel like doing and say, grace, grace, grace. I knew a lady that was like that one time. But no matter what you do, grace, grace, I have grace. Well, you want me to give you a definition for grace? I believe this. Now, this is just my definition for grace here. It's not in the Bible, but I think if you think about it, you'll agree with me. We're to do the best we're to do, right? The best that we can do for the Lord by the word of God. We do our best. Everybody say yes. I believe when I do my best, which always will fall short, and so will your best fall short, and every other man, woman, boy, or girl, our best always falls short. And I know you'll agree to that. Okay? The shortness, say I do something at 70%. Okay, the Lord says, well, your best was 70%, so my grace is going to be 30%. It'll take you up to 100%. That's just a simple example or a simple analogy. But when I've done my part, he picks up the balance, you see. He doesn't intend for you to be slack or haphazard. If you can do 70, you do 35 and say, give me 65% grace. Now, I know I'm using this kind of maybe a different way than what you've heard, but to make it simple, that's really what it boils down to. We'll do our best, whatever it is, but we know we'll fall short, and that's why grace is there. And many times, in spite of our really doing grace, we're taking advantage of grace or frustrating grace, we'll do the 10%. You know, we can do 70%, and he'll still have his grace there. That's unmerited favor, but that's frustrating the grace of God. Paul spoke about that. He said we're not to take advantage of the grace of God. And that might go for a while, but after a while it's going to catch up to you. You can't continually do that with God. God is a merciful God, but to the time and he says, all right, let's straighten up and fly right, you say. And his time is, so we better start it now if we want to be able to be blessed of God in the way we need to be and used of the Lord. Okay, the next thing is meekness. That's number 8. And meekness is humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, he says that humility, then honor. Humility, then honor. You realize if you don't have humility, if you receive honor, you'll become proud. And that's what that means, you know. If you don't recognize who you are, that you are nothing, Jesus is everything, and Jesus is you, you are great. You are great with Jesus in you. You are a great woman of God. You are a great man of God. But without him, you are nothing. So when you recognize who you are and who makes you what you are and recognize who he is, then you have humility. Humility is knowing who you really are in the eyes of God, where God sees you and who he is, you see. And once you have, when you have that humility, then you can be honored. But if honor comes your way before you have humility, old pride's going to step in there. And what's it say? Pride comes before the fall, doesn't it? You're going to fall. How many people have we seen fall because they get proud, because they went somewhere, they became something? A lot of people crash through becoming rich, becoming famous. They just flip out. So you must have humility. And there's another thing about meekness or humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, you through humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And that reminds me really of Solomon. He had honor, riches, and a long life. You see, humility. That's a reward for that. You're rewarded in your humility. In other words, you're humble before God, and you fear the Lord. You reverence, you respect him. And when you approach him like that, he can deal with you and show you things and show you how to do things, and you'll learn to receive, learn to how to live a long life. You'll learn how to prosper. You'll do the things that will bring honor to you that people recognize and say, wow, look at what sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. And you're not bringing it on to yourself. You're bringing it, it comes to you, but then you can say, look what the Lord has done. You testify to him. He said in 105th Psalm, he says, make known my deeds abundantly. Make known my deeds among the people. He says, make known these deeds. That way you give him the glory for what he's done in your life and through your life. That way he gets the credit. You're just the product. He gets the credit of building the product. You didn't build yourself. He built you as you follow him, you see. He's the potter. You and I are the clay, right? So we learn we need to be meek. That means having this humility. Knowing who you are in him, know who you are without him. Knowing who he is, period. And that's a good way to put it. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize these things. These are the things that God looks at. These are the things that please God. Okay, the last thing I'm going to do tonight, this is going to be a two-parter, because next week I'll get on the gifts of the Spirit and go into those and explain those, because that was his ability. We're talking about his character. We're getting a character. We're getting who we're to be, how we're to live, and what going to happen to us here tonight. We're learning these things, but next week we're going to know about the power we have and how to apply that power through the gifts of the Spirit. But the last thing is temperance and the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a goodie too. Self-control. Self-control. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that those who are striving for the mastery must be temperate in all things. And you know what that really means, temperate? That means have self-control, discipline yourself. In other words, whenever you need to do something, we'll say like you were going to be a professional bowler. Okay, you might want to practice all the time, but you need to practice if you want to become proficient, right? Or any other sport, boxer, wrestler, football player, whatever, you name a sport, and you need to be at it. You have to practice whether you feel like it or not. You have to eat. You have to take care of yourself in ways that will enable you to be a champion, a swimmer. You have to go through long, grueling hours in the way you take care of yourself, the practice you do. Okay, those who strive for the mastery must have self-control. Don't you think you need self-control to do that? How often have you felt like that, you know, you knew you had to go out for that walk or do a little exercise and you just didn't feel like it? Did you act on not feeling like it and say, well, I just won't do it? You say, hey, body, you're going to get up whether you feel like it or not. You're going to do it. Self-control means that the body does not have control over you. Your flesh doesn't have control over you, but you have control over it. That whenever you feel like not doing something like reading your Bible, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like it. Do you do it, or you say, well, I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it? Well, if you do that, that's no self-control. And if you take a person, say, in sports that wants to become an accomplished bowler like we started out with, if you just did it when you felt like it, half the time you feel like it, half you don't, you think you'd ever become a professional or really good at it? Of course not. Anybody that becomes a professional in anything, and I've heard them talk about any professor, you name the sport, has put their heart and soul into what they did. They had to put an effort into it. And we're talking about spiritual things, not putting an effort into it. So we must have control. We must have that self-control in our lives because God can't control your life until you take control. God wants to pray. He wants to control you, to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do a lot through you. But if you do not cooperate with him because you don't feel like doing this or you don't feel like doing that, how can he control your life? Control begins with you. It always begins with you and I. You know, God can, just as we get into the gifts of the Spirit next week, or not next week, I'm sorry, next week is Thanksgiving. This will be Thanksgiving next Thursday, so I won't be back till 2 weeks from tonight. But if you get into the place of doing things that you just feel like doing, you never will achieve anything. Nothing will ever be achieved because you always are doing what you feel like doing. And I see people like that. People like that are miserable. They want to lose weight, and they don't discipline themselves to lose weight, and their food intake, their exercise, and everything else, it doesn't happen. You have to come to a place you're actually working at it, you see. All things spiritual that way. It takes an effort on our part. It just doesn't come by osmosis. That's where a lot of people have a mixed up, wrong attitude about church. Church is a way of life, the Word of God, incorporating our lives to make a fruitful, blessed life on this earth, and to prepare us for heaven, and to be fruitful to win others and help others to Jesus Christ and do things, you say. It's an effort on our part. It's not just going there and putting tithe in and maybe going to in the choir singing or whatever, which is good. All these things are good because it'd be something God called you to do, but it's about doing what God has called you to do and seeing fruit come into your life and through your life, you see. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's not something, it's just a religious tradition. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ, you see. It's not a way of life. It is the way of life. So we have to recognize that these things are practical. It's very practical. And you'll learn this a little bit next week also about how practical these things are in the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of times people think that spiritual things are woo type things, but they aren't. A lot of them are just simple things that we don't really know and don't really understand and just don't apply in our lives, and we're missing the boat. So to live as Christ, so far, we saw in the fruit of the Spirit of the character. If I'm to say I'm to live as Christ thus far before we get into our next part of this message, what I'm saying is that I'm incorporating these in my life because Jesus had these in his life and he walked them. Well, am I doing this same? Am I putting the effort? Now, I realize I'm not perfect in this walk, and neither are you or is anybody else. But am I actually giving it the best shot that I actually am doing it? Because you get a need for effort. And am I doing my best shot to live, to please the Lord? And am I obedient unto him, you see? We're not talking about a bunch of works and say, well, that's legalism. No, no. These are just things that should be happening in our life because we have the Spirit of God in us and the Holy Spirit has these things and does these things. So therefore, if I'm making a claim I have a Spirit of God in me and I'm walking like Jesus, I should be showing these things. I should be bringing them out. People should see it in my life. They should see it in your life. And that's what we need to recognize. Okay. Well, what I want to do now, we did half. This, that was part one, and this next week will be part two. I didn't know this would be a two-parter till the day when I was praying about this, and I felt impressed that it would probably be a two-parter, but I didn't even know till now. And what I wanted to say to you, those that are on the computer, you can look on the computer there, and I'm going to give you my email to contact me for any questions, any prayer requests, testimonies, any input, anything you have to say to hear from you guys, whoever you are all over the world, I welcome you to get your email. But I'm going to give you the email. But if you're on the computer, all you have to do is scroll down below the pictures there, and you'll see a write-up about myself and the book that I have and how to contact me and my website and everything like that. And I'm directing you really to go to those, what's there also. But right now, I'm talking to you specifically about my email address. So if you're on the computer, all you have to do is scroll down, and my email is right there to contact me. Now, for those that aren't on the computer or on the telephone tonight listening to this message, I'm going to, first of all, say get your pencils and paper. I'll give you a minute or so here. I'll talk another minute or so where you get a pencil and paper, and it's not hard to write down this email address. This way you can contact me with your requests and everything that you would like to say, because we want to hear from you. I know Evangelist Fields, Montel Fields, loves to hear from you. We all do. Anybody that's on the program here, because, you know, we're speaking into the microphone, the telephone, and we aren't seeing any faces or anything, and we don't know who's out there till we hear from you. So I do want to encourage you to write to us, even if you don't have a comment or request or testimony or thing, just say you're listening. You appreciate the services. And I'm not just saying about mine. I'm saying about Reaching Out Radio. Okay, my email address is Edward, and these are all small casing, E-D-W-A-R-D, Edward, E-D-W-A-R-D, dot Eberly, that's E-B-E-R-L-Y, E-B-E-R-L-Y, Edward.Eberly, the number two, not the word two, but a number two, at gmail.com. I'll read that again. Edward.Eberly, the number two, at gmail.com. Okay? All right. Okay. So we'll be back in 2 weeks to finish this study up here and to live as Christ. And I would ask you all also, those that are on the computer or those that are even not on the computer, go to Reaching Out Radio and look on the on-demand section. Now, it has my teachings are on there, a lot of them, and Evangelist Fields and other brothers and sisters are on there. There's teachings about any subject you want to think of, so I ask you to go there and scroll down and look at them. If you want to hear, again, the message tonight, because it's important that we listen to these things over and over again. So it'll be on here shortly. It'll be put on the on-demand section. So all you have to do is go to it, and you'll see it on demand, and click on that, and you'll be able to listen to the messages over again, not just mine, but anybody else's you would like to listen to. So I encourage you to go on the on-demand section. Matter of fact, we've had great response on the on-demand section because I recognize not everybody can be here at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on Thursdays to listen to this all over the world. I know some people be sleeping, some people be working, whatever. But this is why we have the on-demand section. We've had a lot of participation there, I'm told. So, okay, before we close out, I want to have a word of prayer with everybody here. We're going to pray, and from that point then we'll close out the program. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Father, for this evening. I thank you for the word that you gave. Father, I just ask now that these words would penetrate the hearts of each one of us, Father, like never before. That we'd make a new commitment right now. That those that are listening right now would just recommit to you and recommit to what they heard tonight. And even listen to the message again and hear what was said and make it a part of their lives and examine themselves by your Holy Spirit and seek your face to please you in all ways and that you would just become real to those, everyone in this audience, Father, that have that joy and that peace in their hearts. And Lord, that the need to be met, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, every need met, every bondage broken, every curse broken in the name of Jesus, all financial curses broken, all sickness and disease curses broken. And Lord, I just ask that your anointing would just flow through this, through this radio right now into the bodies of those that are sick, those that appear hopeless in their minds, Lord, that you would re-encourage them, re-lift them up, meet them where they're at, Lord. You said that, be still and know that I am the Lord. Let that presence be known to these people right now, all over here, as we pray, Father. Even right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just release that anointing into the people right now to move upon them mightily in the name of Jesus for your glory. Show them your love and your power in a special way, Father. And, Lord, I just thank you now, Lord, for what you're doing in the lives and hearts of people. And for everything that's accomplished, I will give you all the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody, this is Evangelist Ed Eberle signing off for now, but I just pray God's blessings on each one of you. Be blessed, and I just pray for each one of you to have a very wonderful Thanksgiving Day coming up here next Thursday. Just have a blessed Thanksgiving Day, and just love one another, and just let that character and the love of Jesus and his fruits just permeate from your life, and just watch what Jesus will do through you, because he has a plan for your life. We love you now, and we will see you, and I will see you in 2 weeks in my program. God bless you.